The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
And again, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. So glad you could all be with us and online that you can be with us. And Merry Christmas. Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, would you make my words and the meditation of all of our hearts pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the last Sunday of 2020, as this year comes to a close, what are you looking forward to? A vaccine? Being together? Seeing smiling faces? No more masks? Or just that it's not 2020 anymore? Here we are, as Jordan said, day 3 of the 12 days of Christmas, because one day is not enough to celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Christ. And in our church calendar, we have these 12 days before Epiphany on January 6th. So at least during these 12 days, we say to one another, Merry Christmas. We also say, so how was your Christmas after the 25th? I've had several people say that to me this morning and me back to them. To children, we might say, how was Santa? Was he good to you? What we want to know is, did you have a good Christmas? But what do we mean by that? For many, a good Christmas depends upon whether we got what we were longing for. Maybe something we need or something we've wanted or something we're just looking forward to receiving. Unlike the people across the street from where we celebrated Christmas up in Fort Worth over 3 days, where they had a plumbing truck parked outside their house and moving back and forth, coming and going, doing all sorts of work. Not the kind of thing you're looking for at Christmas. I can tell you, as you get older, what you want more is time with family and friends. So if you've had time together, we've had a good Christmas. What about Mary? How was Mary's Christmas? Our gospel text in verse 21 finds her on the 8th day of Christmas, the time period that covenant-keeping ancient Near Eastern Jewish parents would wait to circumcise and name their son according to Mosaic law. And as their firstborn son, the law also said that he was to be sanctified or set apart to the Lord. And so 40 days after his birth, in verse 22, we see that they came to Jerusalem to redeem him by offering a blood sacrifice. Mary offers the sacrifice acceptable for the very poorest of Israelites, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And at the temple, Mary and Joseph meet Simeon, a righteous old man who longed for the consolation of Israel, the scripture says. Simeon, the word Simeon means he who hears. And Simeon had heard God say that he would not die before seeing God's promised Messiah, the Christ. And when he sees Jesus, he says words that we would have longed to hear, but also words that we wouldn't expect, or rather not hear. Certainly, Mary probably didn't. So 2 points for us this morning. Jesus is what we long for, but not what we expect, not what we look for. First, what we long for, that's Jesus. Now let me ask you, what are you longing for this morning? Maybe you're not a Christian, not a churchgoer. You're here or maybe online investigating the Christian faith to see whether this might be for you or not. So maybe you're not used to a pastor asking you any questions, particularly, what are you longing for? Last week, The Atlantic ran an article by Derek Thompson entitled, "We're Never Going Back to the 1950s, in which he laments and longs for the physical community in our culture that's being lost to what he calls civic fragmentation. He notes that this began to show itself about 20 years ago with at least the decline of bowling leagues and church attendance, but which has accelerated since COVID as restaurants, bars, cafes, gyms, theaters, and thousands of churches, quote, almost every other physical space that could preserve or nurture a physical community has gone dark, unquote. He notes that America's media and entertainment industry mirror this civic fragmentation. For example, in the 1940s, he cites, the average American bought more than 30 movie tickets a year. But in 2020, movie tickets sold per person will fall below one. Instead of much of our culture seeing the same first-run movies or live TV shows, our variety of media choices means our communal experiences are quickly dwindling. Thompson laments the, quote, dissolution of a shared American reality. He defines community as, quote, where you keep showing up. And then he asks, but where do people keep showing up these days? Not the office, not the COVID aerosolized bars and gyms, or a glowing screen in a room you never leave, or the infinity buffet of entertainment and partisan media. See, Thompson describes well the problem, a longing for community, but he offers no solution. So where does this longing for community come from? Now, I don't know Derek Thompson's spiritual faith perspective, but I can tell you where his longing for community comes from. It's what we were designed for, because community is the essence of reality. Think about it. Think with me. What is it that has always been? Now, maybe that deep philosophical question will wake you up this morning. So think with me, if you will. It's axiomatic that something has always existed because something doesn't come from nothing. And undeniably, we have something. We have our world. We have each other. And so what is that something that's always been? Secular science says the something that's always been is the universe in some form. But the Christian story says that it's the triune God who's always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect community, perfect love relationship, three persons, diversity unified. And because we humans are made in His image, our design makes us long for community. God's made us for community with Him and with one another. Vertical and horizontal community. This is why Derek Thompson is lamenting community being lost and longing for its restoration. And this brings us back to our gospel passage, where Simeon has longed, I would say, for the same thing and found it. Verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Do you hear it? Simeon's been longing for God's promise restoration of that vertical and horizontal community between God and man and between all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike. It's this baby Jesus that's God's salvation, His promised Messiah, come to fulfill that for which every human heart longs, whether we realize it or not. Community and peace, or shalom, restored with our Creator and with one another. We just sang about it. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This Jesus brings the transforming power and presence humanity needs to restore people to community and peace with our Creator and with one another. Mary, this is your child, Mary's Christmas. And so, Mary, how's your Christmas? Verse 33, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But Simeon didn't stop there, perhaps unfortunately. He kept going to also show Mary and us that although Jesus brings what we long for, Jesus is not what we look for. He's not what we expected. Simeon goes from good news of salvation to hard news. Jesus saves us, but he also divides us. Verses 34 and 35, this child will cause the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign of opposition, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's not part of the Christmas message we often hear. Falling, thoughts revealed, a sword piercing your soul. Where are those Christmas carols to sing about? No such episode on the Hallmark Channel so described. No, Jesus, meek and mild, gentle lamb of Charles Wesley's hymn, Simeon moves from that Jesus to the Jesus of Revelation 19, clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Simeon's last words are more akin to another Wesley from the film The Princess Bride, where he tells Buttercup, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." Simeon warns that Jesus' salvation comes with pain, even by way of pain. He'll restore community through opposition between people and within people. Between people, Jesus' audacious claims about himself divide people. He's not merely a moral sage, but God in the flesh, and he owns us. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this, you may have heard this, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Liar, lunatic, Lord. Jesus calls all to choose. Resist or relinquish. Fight back or submit. He'll make you fall or rise. Either fall following your own glory or rise enveloped in his glory. He claims to be life and offer it freely for the receiving to anyone who admits their need for him. To the rich young ruler in Mark 10, he says, I must be more important to you than your wealth or your lost. And to his followers in his public ministry, he says, I'm so important that if your hand or eye keep you from me, then pluck it out, cut it off. Jesus polarizes as he gathers a community restored, his church. Yes, who he claims to be brings opposition between people, and who he cares about brings opposition within people, in our hearts. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the 20th century Soviet political prisoner and Nobel Prize-winning author of The Gulag Archipelago, said this about our common human condition. The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. And even in the best of all hearts, there remains an uprooted small corner of evil, unquote. To paraphrase J.C. Ryle, he says that when someone becomes a Christian, a new peace comes into your life, but also a new conflict. It's like antiseptic on a wound. The sting brings healing and peace. And with Christ, the only way to get his peace is to pass through a sting, the sting of repentance. Jesus offers salvation for anyone, no matter your record, good or not, no matter whether you're disciplined or not. How? When you turn from your sin and trust Christ for your salvation, God treats you as if you've accomplished all Jesus has and you've suffered all Jesus has. Isaiah 61, our Old Testament passage, says that God clothes us with garments of salvation. That's the gospel, the good news. And our epistle reading from Galatians 4 says we're adopted into God's family, an heir based on Jesus's record, not yours. What peace, what community. Now you may say, that's too easy. Yes, but to get such peace and community, you must pass through repentance. And that's not easy. It's painful. It's a sword to the soul. All you need is nothing. And most people don't have that. Repentance requires you to admit you have a selfish, sinful heart, and you can't change it. And you need another one, another person to forgive you and to change you. And your only hope is the mercy of God. He offers it freely for the receiving. The hope of his mercy is free. This gospel is for all, non-Christians and Christians. Christians need this gospel every day as much as non-Christians. Martin Luther said, all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. When we first come to Christ, yes, we receive his peace, but then the rest of our life is a matter of living in that peace, living out of that peace. And that is a battle. Jesus is determined to uproot every small corner of sin's evil in us, to conform us to himself, to fit us for heaven. The sword Simeon warns of that will pierce our soul is not one wielded by a wayward warrior, but by a Savior who is a skilled surgeon, who lovingly cares for your soul. Our divine designer knows his design well. Consider verse 21. The sign of his covenant people is circumcision on the eighth day, not the seventh day, not the ninth day, the eighth day. Not only do these days allow for a newborn to live through a complete week and experience the holiness of the Sabbath, the eighth day is also ideal medically. We know that now. They didn't know that then. But it's ideal medically to receive the knife on the eighth day. Listen to Dr. Sarah Kara Christian, a hematology specialist. That's a blood doctor. He explains, "It is of significant medical importance that male circumcision be carried out on the eighth day after birth, since the level of vitamin K is highest on this day, and vitamin K plays a pivotal role in regulation and control of the important clotting factors in the coagulation pathway that helps in stopping bleeding." Sounds like a doctor, doesn't it? Friends, the care with which God chose the eighth day for his covenant children to receive the physical scalpels is the same care he customizes for you spiritually, to bring your repentance day by day, just where your heart needs circumcision, just the next place and time for greater health, wholeness, and Christ-likeness. Through a sword, pain, and opposition, Jesus brings us peace and community. That's Mary's Christmas, and it's our Christmas. And so I don't just wish you a Merry Christmas, I wish you Mary's Christmas. In light of Simeon's full message to Mary, we followers of Christ can live clear-eyed, knowing that trouble, suffering, difficulties, opposition are a part of Jesus's gathering his church and bringing his kingdom to come. We know God will provide for us and his trial, any trial he will use to refine us, to reflect him. We may be distressed, but need not despair. We may cry, but not as crybabies, because we have his Holy Spirit with us, and the certain hope of his coming again in all his glory. 2 weeks ago in his sermon, Tim cited an annual Gallup survey, noting that those who regularly attend church describe themselves as having better mental health than any other group surveyed. This is one thing our regular experience of community in the church does for us. And we're so thankful, obviously thankful, for the technology that's allowed us to regularly join in virtual community during COVID, especially for the sake of those who are most at risk. As we approach 2021, praise God that a vaccine is coming so that more and more we will be able to return in person to worship, Lord willing, so that our temporary COVID accommodations don't become a regular habit of perceived convenience. Some of you on the younger side of the spectrum may not know that AT&T used to sell long-distance service, phone service, by the minute. To encourage its usage, its advertising slogan through the 60s and 70s was, "Long distance, the next best thing to being there." The same goes for virtual worship. Second best is not God's best, because the incarnate one has made us for incarnate community. Recently, a close friend has been a part of extensive special training to better understand and help those who struggle with addiction and substance abuse. One insight she shared with me from her training she shared over the holidays. It was this: the opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it's community. The opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it's community. This applies to our call for community this morning, because likewise, the remedy for our sin is not only abstinence from it, it's community. The community of faith in Christ's church, with Him and with one another, each other of us helping one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another to love and good deeds. So as we progress into 2021, may the temporary accommodations of this pandemic fix in us a practiced delight in God's incarnational design of us, His image bearers, and the importance of community for us, where we keep showing up, where the community bar is open for you every Sunday with a truly divine signature drink and chef's special for real and abiding life and hope. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord God, please give each of us eyes to see your salvation in Christ day by day. Thank you for the restored community and peace you bring in Christ and His church. Like Mary's Christmas, help us to be clear-eyed, knowing that whatever our distress is now, you will use it to refine, restore, and redeem us and your world. For you are making all things new in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.